the George translation. Says, so you won't dash your foot against the stone. We are doubly held. We're twice held. And we see that throughout Scripture in a number of places where we are, we abide and dwell in God, and we also reside protected by God's angelic messengers. At the end of that psalm, we have a statement from the Almighty himself, where he does seven things for us. He says, because he has set his love on me, I will deliver him. I will lift him up because he knows my name. When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in times of trouble. I will rescue. I will honor. I will satisfy him with long life, and I will show him the power of my salvation. Because we make the Most High our shelter, because we choose to dwell there, he comes in with more strength than we really can even comprehend. He says, I will deliver, I will lift you up, I will answer you, I will be with you, I will rescue you, I will honor you, I will satisfy you, I will show you the power of my salvation. One of those statements is a corollary to our statement from the Messianic writings, where it says, we love the Lord because he first loved us. It's in verse 14 of this psalm. It says, because he has set his love on me, I will deliver him. I will deliver you, God says, because you have set your love on the Most High. Scripture is full of this encouragement to love the Lord. We've already declared it today. V'ahavta et Adonai. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole life, with your whole heart, your whole soul, with all your oomph. You are to love the Lord. But loving God, in fact, really loving any other person, is not first predicated on our emotions. It's predicated on commitment. It's based on our choice to be faithful, loyal, attentive. I heard a speaker on a believing radio station this week who said, it is not love that holds your marriage together. It is your marriage that holds your love together. In other words, marriage meaning commitment. It is not love that makes you committed. It is commitment that makes you love. And indeed, it's my perspective, based on my background in social services. It is not our choices, our actions in life are not driven by, should not be driven by emotions. Any choices we make driven by emotions are not going to be wise choices. But where do the emotions come? Love certainly has emotion. And anyone older than a toddler, I think, recognizes that love has emotion. But emotion comes after the choice and the commitment. Where does the emotion come from? It's because you make a choice to honor, to cherish, to love. So emotion does not produce love. Love produces the emotion, the interest. I remember when I first started dating Karen, the intense interest that I had, and it started leading to emotions. And I kept going to God, going, okay, God, if this isn't right, you need to check this, because at some point the emotions just kind of, as Janine's daughter told me more than once, she looked at me and said, George, you're just Twitter-pated. Which I didn't know what that meant either. I guess a couple of you do. That means you're just over the moon. Or under something else. I don't know what that would be. But my point is, where does the emotion come from? The emotion comes from the choice, the commitment. So, going back to Scripture now, applying that to loving God is not an emotion we have toward the Most High. It's not an ooey-gooey feeling. It's not just a song we sing. It's not just something we feel. Loving God is intimately connected with our commitment to God, our obedience to God, our holding on or cleaving to God, being in awe of God, or as some of your translation says, to fear God, to be in awe of Him, to reverence Him. You will find your love for the Most High growing, and I hope that includes some emotion. But a mere working yourself into an emotion will not produce obedience and commitment. It is the relationship, covenant relationship in obedience and commitment that then creates the emotion. So we love God because we walk with Him, because we are attentive to Him. We listen to Him. We see Him. We respond to Him, in other words. Look, see the goodness of the Lord. But who loved whom first? Did we love God and then He responded to us? Or did He love us and we respond to Him? The verse that we mentioned earlier says, we love the Lord because He first loved us. But we're not an emotion. It's a commitment. God first made a commitment, translate commitment or relationship there for love. God first committed, where we are committed to God because He was first committed to us. We set our affection on God because He first set His affection on us. God is committed to us. He is loyal to us. He is faithful to us. Yes, it's the image of a marriage. You are in covenant marriage relationship along with every other believer and every Jewish person in the world. You are in a committed relationship to the Most High. God is committed to you. God is faithful to you. It's interesting, this week Karen and I were in the home of several Jewish people. And in fact, I think everyone we went to visit, except Paul. Is Paul Jewish? Paul's not Jewish. Everyone else of Karen's friends that we went to visit, two of them being elderly Holocaust survivors. They were all Jewish, and they were, one of them was bringing up this question of, why does the world hate us so much as Jewish people? And in fact, Karen has told me in the past that's the question she was bringing up 4 years ago, 5 years ago. It's the regular question on her mind and in her heart. Why does the world hate us? As the Torah speaks of the children of the land that Israel went into, they would allow their children to follow after the fires of the pagan deities. Why is it seem like that is still the case in the world today? Why do the parents of other peoples allow their children to be sacrificed for in opposition and hatred to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The question of boils down to a question of, is God committed to us or not? Where is God? Is God faithful? Did God divorce us? And although the one lady we talked to especially didn't exactly use those terms, she brought up the Most High. Where is God, and how are we to understand what goes on in our world? Moses asserted that God is committed to us. That's the whole point of Psalm 91. Actually, beginning with Psalm 90. Will the dust give you praise? Teach us to number our days so we'll gain a heart of wisdom. We might live 70, perhaps 80, hopefully 90 maybe years. Or Janine's mom even more. Baruch Hashem. And but those years are so transitory that life passes by and we are gone, that verse says in Psalm 90. And so, God, teach us to number our days. Teach us how to set our love on you, to make you the shelter of the Most High. Teach us how to make you our fortress. Teach us, God, how to love you, to be loyal to you, and teach us, God, how to see that you are loyal to us. In some regard, this is what the Torah portion is about in Deuteronomy. It's showing us that we are to set our affection on God because he is the one that has brought us out of Egypt. He's the one, Moses says, that has fought those battles for us against the giants, that scared the EBGBs out of the parents. Now God steps in and he fights those battles so that we can move in and claim the inheritance of the giants. God is loyal to us. God is there for us. He has set his affection on us. It literally uses the same word for love that's there in Psalm 91. Back to Psalm 91, page 59, if you'd like. Verse 14 says, I will deliver him because he has set his love on me, God says. But before Psalm 91 comes along, we have Deuteronomy. In Psalm 91, it says, God responds to us because we love him. But Deuteronomy comes before Psalms in the order of the scripture. And in Deuteronomy, God says, using the same exact Hebrew word, God says, I have set my love on you. This is what it means when, in the New Covenant Scriptures, when it says, while you were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Before you had made any response of loyalty or commitment, God says, I love you. I'm faithful. I'm there. So I will honor you. I will lift you up because you know my name. I will show you my salvation. These are responses that God gives us to show us his love. And indeed, in Psalm 91, it says that we love God, but in Deuteronomy, it says he loves us. That comes first. And so that's how in the Torah it says that we love the Lord because he first loves us. In a way, the covenant with Moses that God made on Mount Sinai with Moses and the people of Israel is an unconditional covenant. I think too often we think of it as a conditional covenant, like it could be broken and end. But when you think at it of it from this way, you see that it's an unconditional covenant. Though we may be unfaithful, though we may not choose to obey or choose the right things, you know, that those two paths, and we try to cross through the desert from the one path to the other path and go off toward destruction and exile, God is still faithful. Because the commitment rests first on him. He chose to be committed to us before we committed to him. The Sinai covenant is unconditional. It's not conditioned on if we obey it or not, because God's faithful to it and God's faithful to us. The covenant, therefore, is really unconditional. Interesting thought, because too often I think we have an innate sense that, oh, that was a conditional covenant. It was broken. It ended. No, it didn't end because God's still faithful to it. God is still faithful to you. God is still faithful to you because he set his love on you before you set your love on him. There's a devotional writer that wrote a book on Psalm 91. His name was Edward Dertani. And regarding this verse about where it says that because he loves me, I will deliver him. Mr. Dertani, whose widow you all know. The book's in the library. You can go get it. Mr. Dertani said that this expresses the... I love this language. It expresses the heartthrob of this psalm. The heartthrob of Psalm 91 comes down to this relationship. How we seek to make God our shelter, as it says, happy is the one who makes the Most High their shelter, who seeks to take refuge in the Lord. The heartthrob of the psalm is the relationship between our choice, the power of our choice, I think is what he said, to seek the Most High and what he called the rhythmic connection, the rhythmic connection that God has with us, because really the commitment sprung from God first. Janine, I loved reading Ed's book. The Torah portion is an encouragement to us to keep our eyes wide open. See, Ray, keep our eyes wide open on God. Not the culture that goes off the deep end, or the those that clamor for secure borders. That's in this week's Torah portion. Those interested in just having secure borders are not keeping their eyes on God. The prophet that tries to divert your eyes from the Most High is not a true prophet. Not taking care of the orphan and the widow is not keeping your eyes wide open on God. All of these things are covered in this Torah portion. And it comes down to the fact that we can do that because he loved us first. He's committed to us first. He's loyal to us first. He is faithful to us first. And so you have the strength to make the choice, not an emotion, but the choice to be faithful to him, to be loyal to him, to be committed to him. And then the emotions come. Emotions come after a decision, not before the decision. And so we can love the Lord because he first loved us. In the week ahead, I pray that your heart is, your life is strengthened and encouraged as you recognize that there is hope. That when you're self-centered, you're not keeping your eyes on God. When you are so depressed that you want to cut yourself. Yeah, that's in this week's Torah portion. You're not keeping your eyes on God. When you're so depressed that, according to the very first Jewish midrash on Deuteronomy, it said, on that passage about cutting yourself, it says, it comments that cutting yourself up into factions, that you should not cut yourself. And it interpreted it in a community sense, not a individual sense. When you divide yourself up into factions or bickering or taking sides, that is not keeping your eyes on God. We have a God who is faithful and loyal to us. Let's respond, return to him. He longs to comfort us. He longs to teach us. It says in the Haftorah portion that he will teach your children, and how comforting that is. It says that he will set his rubies and his sapphires in beauty for you. According to the book of Exodus, as well as the book of Revelation, beauties and sapphires are stones that are found in God's presence. So when Isaiah says that he will set rubies and sapphires for you, it means that he's going to give you the strength of his presence, the beauty of his presence, to exchange your uncomforted, storm-tossed life and struggle for the beauty of God's very presence, the stones that reflect him. It's a beautiful image. It also says in the Haftorah portion that no weapon formed against you will prosper, which, by the way, was another passage, Janine, that Ed said that he loved, that particular verse. No weapon formed against you will prosper. No tongue or speech that rises up against you to slander will have effect, because God is with you. God has redeemed you. God has fought your battles. So come, partake. Come, drink. Come, eat of the riches of God's loyalty and faithfulness to you. Obey him. Walk after him. Hold him in awe and cling to him, because he first loved us.